finishing up our series we've started these last Sunday and today on Ephesians. But before we do that, wanted to make one announcement this evening of the kid. It was Kevin Fitzgerald. Is that right? Yeah. Kevin Fitzgerald, one of the Fitzgerald twins that grown up here at Southgate, posted on Facebook this afternoon that he had a brain cancer several years ago that had gone in remission, and apparently that's come back, and he's going to be getting treatments again. So we're going to take just a moment to pray for Kevin and his family now as we get started this evening. So if you would, please bow with me for a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your providence and your care over us. We're frail creatures, and we need your help in many ways. And Father, one of those is physically, because we know these bodies weren't designed for eternity. They're terminal. They're going to wear out. But Father, we please want to ask you to intervene at this time on Kevin Fitzgerald's behalf. Please pray that you'd be with him, that the treatments he receives, that the doctors and nurses can have their abilities about them, their wisdom about them as they work with him. And this is something that can go into remission and be taken care of. And Father, he can continue to be a father to his children and continue to be a husband to his wife. And that you please watch out over this family as they're going to go through some dark times ahead. If there's any ways that we can help us to know that, Lord. And we do ask you to please help us to remember Kevin and his family in our prayers. We ask in Christ's most precious name. Amen. Well, we're finishing up this series. There's this term, lock and load, you may have heard before. There's several different starts to this term or place where this term came from. Some even from the 1700s when they're talking about locking and loading cannon. It was a phrase that was made really well known in the John Wayne movie, The Sands of Iwo Jima, as they landed on the beach and he told his soldiers, lock and load, you know, that they're fixing to go into battle. That's what we're talking about this evening. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6 this evening as we look at how Paul, as he's written this letter to these dear brothers and sisters he knows in Ephesus. He spent 2 years preaching there, spent 2 years with them. So they know him well, he knows them well. He's writing this letter, and as he comes to the conclusion, he says, the Greek word says, lock and load. No, it doesn't say that. But that's kind of what he's meaning, that you need to be aware. I want you to be aware of something as I close my letter and be on alert. Lock and load. As Christians, we face several enemies. We face the world, a system of way of thinking and beliefs around us that cause us to take our eyes off of what God's word says, and instead focus in on what the world system says. I wrote down a few. Here's a few that I wrote down. Might makes right. That's how the world works. Might makes right. That those with the gold rule, and as far as the golden rule. Even the song, I Did It My Way. I mean, you've heard Frank Sinatra as he sings this song, and he talks about how he's gone through, but he's done it his way. Here's the last verse of that song. For what is a man, what has he got? If not himself, then he has naught. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and I did it my way. You hear the song, you go, yes. But really, that's not what we should be saying. Because we talked about this morning, Jesus calls us to humility. Remember in Mark chapter 10, his apostles are kind of fussing with each other about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus calls a little child among them and says, who humbles himself like a little child will be the greatest of all. And he who's the servant in the kingdom is the greatest of all. It's a different mindset. But we have a whole system that's in opposition to God. It says that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, that there's this world system around us, and it's an enemy because it gets to us from our news sources, from our media sources, from our friends, our neighbors, our associates. It just kind of leaches into our mind, and we begin admiring that kind of mindset, which is in opposition to God. That's one of the enemies we have to be aware of. Another enemy we have to be aware of is our own sinful nature. We do sin. We do things that are wrong. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. There's things within us that cause us to get off track, to miss the mark, that's what sin means, and to live for ourselves instead of for God. And so sometimes we found the enemy, and the enemy is me. You know, we have do things sometimes, and it's us that's the problem. A third is the devil and what the devil does. Here's just a few things about what the scripture says about Satan. It says he's our accuser in Revelations. He's constantly before God accusing us of things, trying to point out things. Whenever every time you sin, he's telling God, look there, she did it. Look here, he did it. Look what they just did. Did you see that? He's constantly accusing us before God. He's also a liar. He just lies. He's a great deceiver and lies. He's a tempter. Matthew chapter 4, remember when Jesus is in the wilderness and after those 40 days, the devil comes to him and he tempts him several times to try to do things that would be self-promoting for Jesus, but also take away his influence and cause him to compromise his ministry. He's a tempter. He's also the god of this age, 2 Corinthians calls him, and a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Just wanted to camp there for just a moment on this last point. This lion that's there, this devastating force, a roaring lion's nothing to be fooled with. It's an animal, obviously, that can destroy us overall. Peter Capstick, in his book, Death in the Silent Places, it was Death in Lawn Grass, excuse me, want to read two short passages when it talks about lions. He's a big game hunter, was a big game hunter, and wrote several books, gripping stories about encounters with different animals and different beasts. And so here's one of the things he says about the lion. The brazen dedication of the experienced man-eating lion to his art can be spine-chilling. Just as a normal lion learns techniques of killing and hunting animal prey in specific manners, so does the man-eater that develops a modus operandi for catching humans. The fact that a man-eating feline is the most difficult animal in the world to hunt can be explained by the cat's ability to learn well and quickly. So the ones who eat human beings obviously are super dangerous. Let me put in one more passage he writes. The second factor contributing to a lion's dangerousness is the combination of his speed and strength and the small target he offers in a frontal charge. If I had to pick a common trait of all the dangerous game, besides the fact that they can kill you, would have to be that they are also unbelievably fast. In times of stress, their movements are virtually nothing but blurs. A very unnerving fact at the time when you yourself are probably scared witless. A typical charge by a lion from 60 feet takes a blinking of an eye. So they're just on you before you know it. It's there. This is a dangerous animal, especially a man, one that is a man killer that's killing people. In Jim Corbett's book, talking about tigers that he hunted in India that were man-eating tigers, would have hundreds of victims apiece. So they would just continue to predate upon people. A lot of the victims were never found because they would consume them completely. But Corbett talks about when he was hunting one, that he's hunting the lion and hunting where the lion's drug off a girl that this girl off in the woods where he's taken her. And he finally comes upon a severed leg, with the girl's leg. And he's studying that and looking at that. And he continues to kind of walk around. And as he comes back, he notices over his footprints are the tigress's footprints. She's been stalking him as he's stalking her. Pretty unnerving. I've never hunted a big game animal like this. My nephew and I were out hunting wild hogs one night. And so we got two hogs, and we thought, we're going to field dress these, and we're going to see how they eat. Anyway, we were in the process of field dressing them. Of course, it's night has fallen. We have the pickup truck, and the lights are on. And we've got these hogs, and as we're dressing them, just off in the dark is a whole pack of coyotes that are howling very close. I mean, they're right there. They're not like they're a couple of counties away or something, but they're right there by us. They smell the blood. They smell what's going on the whole time. You know, I'm kind of trying to take care of this as quickly as possible, and I just thought, boy, I wouldn't want to be out in these woods at night and be injured or hurt someplace. I don't know what a pack of coyotes might do. They're smaller animals, but a pack of them? Scary, unnerving. So when the Bible describes Satan as a roaring lion, it's not just a lion in a zoo that you look behind a cage and say, oh, look at the kitty cat, he's yawning, he's sleeping, whatever. Super dangerous. He's telling us Satan is super dangerous, one of the enemies we face. That's why Paul encourages the brothers here in Ephesians 6 to lock and load, be on their guard. So before we look at this passage, let's take a moment and read it. In Ephesians chapter 6, I know it's a familiar passage to you, but let's start beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand then, firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the gospel of peace as a firm footing. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. In this passage, Paul's using the analogy again of a Roman soldier. The people in Ephesus would be very familiar with Roman soldiers. Rome is the superpower of the world at the time. Historians tell us there's only been twice in history there's been one superpower. Today is one of these. The United States is the superpower in the world. Since Soviet Union collapsed in the 1980s, we're it. We're on the top, and we're the top nation now. But back then, it was Rome, and Rome was the superpower, and they had all these occupying territories, and so the people had been very familiar with how a Roman soldier looked, how they dressed, what their gear was for. And so Paul uses the analogy of these different parts of their armor to say, this is how I want you to dress. Because the Roman armor, a Roman soldier was pretty feared, or pretty had a lot of things on them that prepared them for battle. And he's wanting the Ephesians to be prepared for battle. So let's walk through this for just a moment. The bottom line with Satan is that he is real, he is dangerous. His goal is the destruction of your soul. He loved nothing more for you to doubt, to fall away, to go into, to leave God, and he's got enough. That's what he wants. I don't know why this guy's so torqued off at us. I don't know. We'll find out in eternity what got Satan. Maybe his pride, we have a sense of that, maybe taking place in heaven that he wanted to be equal with God. I don't know. Some of this comes from Melville's, you know, Paradise Lost, but what's Satan's beef? But he hates people, and he wants people to go to hell. That's where he's wanting us to go. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus said. So there's nothing good he's going to do. That's what he comes for. So we've looked at this passage. Let's look at the equipment for the battle that he talked about. Here's our equipment. First is the belt of truth. Well, with truth, God's word is truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth, and it is truth. It's what we can hold on to when we hear all the different voices that are calling us to other things. What is really true? God's word is true. The truth sets us free and protects us from the lies of Satan. Those things that he tries to whisper in our ear about exchanged values, things we ought to think are important that aren't important, the lies that are out there, it protects us from that if we stay true and stay with the belt of truth and have truth around us. Without this armor, some people don't know it because they fall away because they don't have a firm grip on what truth is. We need to stay with, make sure we have the God's word as our source for what's right and wrong, bottom line. The breastplate of righteousness, that breastplate you can tell covers the chest and the vital organs that a person has. Well, the covering of this comes about through being right with Christ. If I'm right with Christ, what do I have to fear from Satan? Not much if I'm fully protected and right with Christ. And if I'm right with myself, not in a sense of being, you think I'm more than what I am, but that sense of, I know I'm okay. I'm okay because Christ has made me okay. And I'm not doubting who I am. I'm not doubting my relationship with God. The more I have that as that sense of being right, that's a protection against what Satan would try to do to us to some extent. Without this armor, hey, some people fall in battle because they doubt their salvation. God will really forgive you for that? Again? 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 I don't know about you, but I pray about the same things over and over and over again. I keep wondering if God's going to get, sometimes you think, well, is he going to get tired of me praying about this sin? Because this is the 455th time, you know, this year that I've already prayed about this one. Satan would like for us to doubt that God will forgive us again. The scripture is very clear. We confess our sins in 1 John chapter 1. We walk in the light as he is in the light. The blood of his son purifies us from all unrighteousness. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We saw that this morning in our Bible class when we talked about David. As soon as he was confronted by Nathan, David said, "I have sinned." And Nathan's next words are, "Your sin has been forgiven." That comes instantly from God, but Satan would like for us to believe that we're going to fall away from being right from God because of sins in our lives. We want to have the breastplate of righteousness. The truth tells us we're protected because of our relationship with Christ. We have this feet fitted with the gospel of peace. You've heard this before in other lessons, but the Roman soldier had kind of like a sandal, a loose sandal with a little knobs on the bottom of it. What it gave them is a place to be able to kind of have a grip when they're fighting, instead of pushing off and falling down or whatever. So it gave them a chance to have a solid footing overall. The solid footing, what this does, helps us know that a realization that everything's going to be okay eventually. That's not pie in the sky. That's God's word. When he says, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. That's not just it's a nice sentiment, kind of like the sun will come out tomorrow or, you know, some kind of sing song. This is God's word. This is the truth that says God is really working in our lives. We read just a moment ago that what we have to worry about today is the world, the powers, the evil that's working in the world today. At the same time, God's working in your life today. He's already worked in your life today. He'll work in your life tomorrow. He's going to continue to work in your life for your good. That's a promise from God. I can have a real peace knowing that eventually things are going to be okay. Not because I just want them to be, because God has assured me that's going to take place. And we can be content in any and all situations. That's why Paul could do it. As he writes from a jail cell in Philippi in chapter 4 and says, I've learned the secret of being content in all situation. How can you be content in a jail cell where your life may be ended soon and your treatment is poor and nobody seems to be caring for you? He says, I've learned the secret of being content. Part of that secret is back to our righteousness. I have a right relationship with God. I know what the truth is, and I can have a settled peace in my life. We shouldn't be worriers. We're going to worry some. But we shouldn't be worriers. We shouldn't be anxious. We shouldn't be people who are running around like Chicken Little saying, hey, the sky's falling. That's not what Christians should be. We should have a settled peace about what's happening today. I have a peace about tomorrow. I know we mentioned this in a lesson a while back, but I know tomorrow, if I sin, my sins are going to be forgiven. I already know that because God has told me, your sins are going to be forgiven. It's going to be taken care of tomorrow. I also know that when I leave this world, I can have a real peace about the world to come. However I pass away, I'm going to pass away, but I know I'm going to a better place with a better body and an eternity that'll last forever because God's promised that. There can be a real peace in our lives. So we ought to be the folks who are the happiest and the most content and saying, it's all going to be okay to some extent. What we don't want to do is give that up because we can be knocked off of our feet by the blow of things in life. And so that's what it says. Things happen to us. Health, we just mentioned Kevin Fitzgerald's brain tumor. Those kinds of things are faith shakers, right? They shake your world up because it's kind of like, whoa, all of a sudden something's very serious, something's very threatening, and it can cause us to begin doubting, does God love me? Is he going to care for me? Is he hearing my prayers? Paul's telling him, you need to know all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. I've got this. Pray to me about your needs. Pray to me about your concerns. But I have this. And if I have this, you're going to be okay. Things are going to be okay. We don't get knocked off by the blows of life. Things people do to us, changes in the stock market, whatever it may be. We're going to be okay ultimately. Well, a couple of more pieces of armor. The shield of faith, well, we know what a shield's for, to block things. Well, what we block, he says, is these flaming darts or arrows of Satan, things that Satan tries to throw at us, again, to attack us and cause us to divert our attention. if a flaming arrow hits my shield and it's burning and my shield's burning, all I'm thinking about is my shield's burning, my shield. And then I take my shield and look at it, and of course then something else hits me because I'm paying attention to that. That was the attention of those flaming arrows, by the way. If I can hit your shield or if I can hit something behind you and start a fire behind you and then your attention's diverted over here to look at this, then you can be vulnerable to being attacked. He's saying keep the shield up. That'll protect you from the flaming arrows of Satan. And we've already said God will take care of the other stuff that's behind you. You just face the battle that's in front of you. That's what the shield does for us. Without this armor, his lies can penetrate us. He can penetrate our very mind and our thoughts. We'll talk about our mind in a moment. This is what Satan does because he's such a good expert at lying and deceit. Remember with Eve in the Garden of Eden, his words to Eve was, did God really say? He didn't call God a liar. He just said, well, did God really say you shouldn't eat of any tree in the garden? You know, and caused her to begin doubting. Well, because he didn't say it to her. He said it to Adam. So she's going, well, I think that's what Adam told me. And then we know what the progression of that went to. And Satan deceived her. And then she wound up getting with Adam. And the two of them wound up sinning against God. The one command they had to follow, they couldn't. But it's because Satan's saying this sort of stuff. So his flaming arrows are things to cause us to doubt and cause us to question and cause us to have insecurities about things. Well, the helmet of salvation, obviously a protective garment for our head, or a protective piece of equipment for our head. The helmet of protection is obviously protecting our minds. Our salvation should give us a new mind. In Colossians, as Paul writes some similar words in Colossians, he says this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ appears, who is your life, then you will appear before him in glory. So he tells them to put to death things in their mortal body that they need to get rid of. Our mind can be protected because we have this protective covering that doesn't let those lies penetrate in overall. Without this armor, we forget maybe about the preciousness of our salvation. We started looking at this last Sunday morning. We talked about the fourth dimension. And again, Paul's telling the Ephesians, I want you to see the hope to which you've been called. I want you to see the great salvation that you have, that God's given you. Instead of attempting to think like the world. And the world thinks, well, the better I look, the better I am. That's a lie of the world, but it's one thing. It's a mindset that we get into. So the prettier I am, the more handsome I am, the better I am, the more athletic I am, whatever it may be. The more money I have, the more significant I am. The more possessions I have, the more significant I am. We look for those kinds of things to build us up, to pump us up, but they're empty. God's word says they're empty. We want to try to think about what our salvation is and how precious that is, instead of beginning to think, well, it's nice, but I'm okay, and go on and look at other things instead. We've been really saved. Such a great blessing that we've been saved with. Well, this is the first offensive weapon. Everything we've talked about has been for the defense. Things are going to be happening to us that we can protect ourselves in the battle against Satan, the world, and even maybe sometimes ourselves who we're tempted with. This is the first offensive weapon, or the offensive weapon he mentions, and that's the sword of the Spirit. This is what Jesus used three times. Remember in Matthew when he's tempted by Satan. Every time Satan came at him, he would say, God's word says, God's word says, God's word says. As he goes back and defends himself against Satan's attacks with the sword of the Spirit. What does the word say? And defends himself as a result of that. It is sharper and can pierce the spirit of a person. That's what the Word of God can do. It's what happened with, the people on the day of Pentecost. Again, in our Bible class this morning, it happened with David. When Nathan said, you're the man, the Word was spoken, and it pierced his heart, and he was convicted of his sins as a result of that. But it's not effective. We're not used to handling it. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, we need to learn how to correctly handle the Word of God. It's a sword. We need to kind of get familiar with handling it and knowing it and being able to use it. A lot of you all have grown up in the church, or you've been around the church a lot of your lives. we don't need to rely on our Bible class teachers or our elders or our ministers to tell us what God's Word says. We should say, well, I'm familiar enough that I can find some things. You know, I know Nahum's in the Old Testament. I know, you know, so there's things that you know because you've been used to handling the Word of God. And you may not know it intimately, greatly, but if you spend time with the Word of God, it begins kind of making sense to you. You see the connections that God's words between the Old Testament and New Testament. You see the things God calls us to do and how to live. We said last week that Hebrews chapter 5 says, by constant use, we've learned to discern good from bad and distinguish good and evil by familiarizing ourselves with the Word of God. We're growing up, as we mentioned this morning, in our salvation. So we need to effectively handle the Word of God. Our Bibles don't need to collect dust. They need to be used for our knowledge overall. That's the equipment for the battle. Paul ends this chapter by saying, here's some energy for the battle. So read with me here in these last couple of verses in Ephesians, verses 18 through 20. He says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Prayer is such a powerful weapon. We have the sword of the Spirit, but boy, there's whole lessons, whole Bible classes we can have series on prayer and its effectiveness and what we could do if we use it. And Paul says that's the energy for the battle. We want to pray, he says here, this persistence for prayer. Always keep on praying. Don't give up. Remember the parable that Jesus gives about the woman who's the widow, and she goes to the judge for justice, and she keeps nagging him and nagging him and nagging him and nagging him. And finally the judge says, I'm going to give this woman what she wants so she'll quit bugging me so much. And Jesus says, I want you to pray like that. Now, he wasn't saying God is like that, because God is not like that. God's a loving Father who grants our requests, but he wants us to have that same kind of persistence in our prayer. So Paul says, hey, this gives you the energy for the battle. It's kind of like your Gatorade. Hey, make sure you pray. Keep on praying. It also gives you the priority of prayer, that you need to be alert. Be aware. We've already said Satan's out there seeking to devour us. We need to be alert about what he may try to do. And when you do this, on all occasions. Good times, bad times. We pray on all occasions. We're fixing to have our vacation Bible school starting tomorrow. The title of the lessons for the children, the overall series is, Life is Wild, God is Good. So what do you do when life is hard? What do you do when life is scary? What do you do when life is sad? What do you do when life is good? That God is good through everything, and we're told, pray on all occasions with that. That's a great offensive weapon that can help us be effective in our lives and call God to have action. We've already talked about that he could have in our lives in this battle we're on. Every one of us is in a battle. I know sometimes it may seem kind of uncomfortable, but it is what it is, that until the day we die, we struggle. And we struggle with Satan, who's wanting to pull us down. But we can still have that peace of knowing we're going to win because he won. And it's going to be okay in the end. So, are you locked and loaded? Are you ready for battle? Are you ready to stay engaged in this fight for your very life? We're not doubting our salvation when I say this. And so I'll close with this. We ought to have confidence that God's blood forgives me and I'm going to go to heaven. We ought to have confidence in that. And so we shouldn't be people who worry about our salvation. But at the same time, as we've talked about this morning, can we fall from grace, as Milt pointed out this morning? Absolutely. David was a man after God's own heart. Terrific guy. In everything that he did, yet he fell. He slipped. He wasn't aware of Satan using that incidence of his being a little lazy that morning and not going out to battle and not going with his troops to set up a situation where David would then fall. Deborah and I were watching a show a week or so ago when nothing else was on. Anyway, it was about sinkholes. And these sinkholes, they just talked about how the land's here and your rains continue to go down, but that rain penetrates down through the soil, down through the substructure, and then down to the limestone, and that limestone then begins kind of eroding away, and little by little, that cavity forms down there where that stuff, the earth continues to move down, and on the surface it looks solid, but underneath it's a big cavern that's there, and at some point it compromises and falls through. Rarely does the fall take place with us, where it's one-time event and we fall from grace because our fall, not from grace, but hopefully, but we fall in a sinful situation. Usually it's little drips here and there, little nagging things that cause me to doubt and worry, little nagging things that may cause me to lust, little nagging things that may start causing me to start wanting to have more possessions or trust money more than I do God or whatever it may be. And little by little, that continues to erode my life as a Christian away until eventually a sinkhole forms. It happens if we're not locked and loaded, if we're not prepared for battle with the evil one. Satan's active. I'll be glad, you'll be glad when we're out of this life and that battle's over with, or Jesus comes and returns and Satan's done away with, because that's what's going to happen at the end. We're going to win. We just need to be prepared for the battle. Paul wants these Ephesians to love the salvation he's given them, to have confidence in what's there, but also be on their guard and alert against Satan. That's our charge as well, to be on our guard. This evening, if there's some need that you may have, prayers that we can have for you about a situation, it may be about a situation in your life or somebody else's life, anything we can do this evening to support one another, we talked about this morning, we're one body. We're all here together to support and encourage each other. If we can help out anybody in any way, please come forward this time as we stand and as we sing.